WGH Radio.
Good morning, friends and neighbors. This is Pastor and Bible teacher Craig Heilman, welcoming you to another edition of Study His Word Radio. I trust that you had a happy new year, a good Christmas, and a good new year, this being our first show of 2022. You can reach us at studyhiswordradio.org. Send us a note there. You will see a place where you can send a note to us. You can ask for prayer requests. You can send us questions. You can comment about our study here. Also, on the radio's website, wwgh1071.com, you can access our archive page and hear past shows. Also, too, if you want to contact us not through the web page, you can email us. Our email address is studyhiswordministries@yahoo.com. Again, that's studyhiswordministries@yahoo.com. Or you can write to us at Study His Word Radio, 6190 State Route 19, and that's in Mount Gilead, Ohio, 43338. So, there's many ways you can get a hold of us, and we would love to hear from you. We're going to continue our study in Ephesians chapter 6 here in just a second. And this is the last chapter in Ephesians, so we'll get started in a minute. And then after our study today, we received a question from one of our listeners, and it was right before Christmas. So I want to take some time and answer that question for him. So get your Bibles ready and get your cup of coffee. And let's get started in Ephesians chapter 6.
All right, we are in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul had previously, in chapter 5, given instructions for husbands and wives. And now in chapter 6, he's going to start off giving instructions for children. However, we'll also see part of the instructions for children also includes fathers. So, basically, it's about the family. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Okay. So he says here in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. So he says here first in Ephesians that for this is right, and then in Colossians he says for this is pleasing to the Lord. Why? Because all of this is part of the authority structure that God has initiated. So as Christ is the head over the church and the head over the family, he's laying out this is how things work orderly, and that is children obey your parents. It pleases the Lord and it's commanded by the Lord. Turn to Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. What this has to do with the practical reason for obeying the command of obeying your parents. The practical reason is so that you can learn and be instructed. That's why he says here, hear the instruction of your father. And do not forsake the law of your mother. So first of all, children are commanded to obey because that's the authority structure that has been set up by the Lord. And from a practical standpoint, it's for the benefit of the children to obey so that they can gain the wisdom. And actually, it's so that they can gain the knowledge and the wisdom that their parents have to offer them. And it helps in the maturing process when you listen to and obey and incorporate these instructions that you're given. So, again, this is the structure that has been set up. And really, it's a structure that the Lord has set up for the operation of humankind. I mean, throughout Scripture, we see the structure and authority and submission, whether it has to do with the church, whether it has to do with society and government, whether it has to do with family. So that's all part of this structure that the Lord has set up for the benefit of man. And we also have to remind ourselves that the Lord himself is the example for us of obedience. Turn to John chapter 15, verse 10, this is the Lord speaking. He says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So even though Christ and God are co-equal, as we know, he still was in obedience to the commandments given to him by the Father. So again, this is the, not only are we commanded what to do and how to live by the Lord, but he sets the example by being obedient to the Father. So verse number 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Okay? This is honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. This is one of the commandments that was given in Genesis. It was given in Deuteronomy. And this was a command given to the nation of Israel. Now, a couple things to say about this. He says this is the first commandment with promise, which is true. When you look at the commandments, that was the first one that was given that had a promise made to it. Understand this, that in the nation of Israel, when they were given their laws and they were given their commandments and they were given all their instructions, that the system that the Lord had under the law was, the system that they had under the law was performance-based. And you, when you go through Scripture and you read through the Old Testament, you see repeatedly that the Lord, when he's giving them instruction, he says, if you do this, then I will do that. That's all throughout the Old Testament. It was a performance-based program for the nation of Israel. This is another example of that. The commandment being, obey your parents, and you will live well and long on the earth. We are not under that same program today. In the dispensation of grace, living under grace, we're not living under the law. You do not read in the New Testament anywhere where it says, if you do this, then I will do that. That's the law system. We're under grace. And so it's a whole different set of program. So we can't claim this promise specifically, that if I obey my parents, it'll be well with me and I'll live long in the land. That's not a promise to us. However, from a practical standpoint, there are general principles that apply. An individual who, throughout their growing up, is obedient to their parents is going to gain the knowledge and wisdom that will allow them to live a life that increases the chance of them living well and living long. You know, again, it's not a promise from that standpoint. It's not a guarantee, but it is the general principles being, by being obedient, by learning and living the right kind of a life, it increases the chances of a person living long and living well. So, just so we understand that difference there. All right, verse number 4, and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I'll probably spend as much time on this part, this one verse, as I did on the first three. I think the first three verses are pretty cut and dried and understandable as far as children obeying their parents. First of all, it's a command. Second, it's for their benefit, so that they can grow up and live a righteous life and live a kind of life that God expects for them. But he has this verse 4 in here because this is a very important verse. He says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Do not provoke your children to wrath. How do we provoke our children to wrath? We provoke our children when we rule with an iron fist, when we rule like a dictator. Those are the kinds of things that will kill a child's spirit. They're the kind of things that will put fear and anger and resentment into a child when he's ruled by a parent that rules with an iron fist and provokes him, as he says, provokes him to wrath. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 again. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. "Fathers, do not provoke your children." Again, he's repeating that instruction. "Lest they become discouraged." So again, when a person rules with an iron fist and it creates that fear, that anger, that resentment, and as he notes here in Colossians, discouragement. And the whole idea as we're raising our children is we want opposite results. We don't want them to have fear and anger and resentment and discouragement and things like that. So what are the characteristics of a good father or good parent, even mother, who's raising these children? Turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. This is giving the qualifications of a bishop or an elder or an overseer, but they apply specifically to that individual, whether he is a leader in the church or as a leader in his home. It applies. Titus chapter 1, starting verse 7, "For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful words as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." Okay? Turn back a couple books to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Again, this is the qualifications for a bishop, but again, that it's the type of person for to be a leader, whether it's a leader in the church or a leader in their house. "This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule in his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil." The important things here I think we can see in looking in Timothy and Titus is the characteristics of a leader, the father being the leader. It requires a certain amount of gentleness, kindness, love. He ran through the list of not being greedy, those types of things. So these characteristics are the type of characteristics that as fathers you must display in order that in the raising of your children you're not provoking them to discouragement and you're not provoking them to anger and that type of thing. Back in Ephesians chapter 6, I know that we're using the New King James. In the original King James, it says, we're here where it says, "but bringing them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." In the original King James, it says, "bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." So that would be, or you could say the nurture and the correction, the admonition, the correction. Notice that it's nurture first. And here it's, training. So, We don't want to be all to one side or all to the other side. And that's, you got to have that balance, the balance between nurturing, loving, training, and correction. All correction, no nurture, that's the iron fist, that's the dictator. So that's why we want to have that balance there. All the way back in your Old Testament, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I know you guys were sitting here today thinking, good, they're going to give a whole bunch of instructions on my kids and what my kids are supposed to do, and now we're spending all this time talking about dads. Deuteronomy 6:6-7. He's talking about the Lord's talking about the commandments given to the nation of Israel, and he says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." The point I wanted to make here is that it says, you know, teach them to your children, and you will talk about them throughout the course of the day. It's part of that teaching is talking with them. You know, we have a tendency sometimes to want to pound instructions into our kids. We want to beat the instructions into our kids. But it's about talking with them and teaching them. Again, it's having that balance so that we're not, you know, iron-fisted. So it's you talk when you go. And part of this is as you're teaching and talking, you're praising God along the way, okay? Part of our raising our kids is praising God in the process. That way they see the balance, because it's easy sometimes to, when you're getting instructions all the time, to just kind of want to tune out the instructions. But when we're praising God at the same time, it gives us reason to understand why the instructions are important. Turn to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, verse 4. "We will not hide them." What are them? The them are the laws, the commandments. "We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done." It's very important, as I was saying, that as we're raising and teaching and training our children, that we're praising them, telling them what God has done. Because every one of us that's an adult can tell about some of the wonderful things that God has done in our lives. Well, our children aren't going to know about it if these things happened in a manner or at a time when they don't see it. We have to tell them about it. An excellent picture of this is Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. I love these first seven verses. I one time did an entire message on it, and I may do that again for you guys because it's an excellent scripture. All right, Joshua chapter 4, okay? Moses has died. Joshua has led the nation of Israel, and they've just crossed over the Jordan River, okay? Joshua chapter 4, verse 1. "And it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Take for yourself 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, What do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it crossed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever.'" Again, it was so important that the nation of Israel remember how God had delivered them out of Egypt through the Red Sea, how he had delivered them to the promised land across the Jordan. It was so important that they remember that God had done that for them, that they were instructed to take 12 stones and build a memorial. And as it says there in verse 6, so that when your children ask you, what are these stones for, you can tell them. That's how important it is for us to be able to praise God and teach our children what God has done for us. Because it's so easy in the busyness of life to forget about the many wonderful things that God has done for us. So we need those reminders both for ourselves and we need them for our children. Because it doesn't take too many generations, it only takes a couple generations, for children to have no clue about God and what God has done and what God can do. So that's, there again, that is a very important thing in raising our children, is so that they know what God has done when they haven't experienced it. That way, when they are able to experience it, they understand, you know, how good God is. Okay, one more thing, Proverbs 22. I'm going to go back to Proverbs again. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Okay? Again, this is not a guarantee, but it's a general principle that when you train up your children in the ways of the Lord, and they, after they've gone through that period in their life where they're an adult and they're experiencing all the different things, they usually come back around to it because it has become such a part of them that they're brought back around. Again, no guarantee, but it's a general principle, and generally speaking, a child that's been raised in the ways of the Lord will come back around to it. Even if he takes a vacation from it for a while, in their adult life, they will come back around to it. The most important thing when we're raising our children and we're giving them all these instructions and we're teaching them, you know, the Bible, how God has created us to live for him, and we're sharing all these experiences of what God has done in our life, the most important thing, and it goes back to what we looked at in Titus and Timothy, the most important thing is not about what we say. The most important thing is how we live. Because as we're teaching our children, if we're not living the way we're telling them to live, they see that, they understand that, and then our words become meaningless. But when we live to the best of our abilities, what we're teaching them, they also see that. And that's, I think, what really makes a biggest impression on a child being raised, is when he sees how his parents live and how they're raising him and teaching him to live. And that's what it's all about. And kind of in summary, you know, Christ is our example of how to live, and he demonstrated it through his life. He lovingly taught by example, and so he is our example, and therefore we can be that example for our children. So, children, you are commanded to obey your parents because that's what God commands you to do. And second of all, it is beneficial for you because your parents are imparting life skills, wisdom, and things like that so that you can have a life for the Lord, but also to hopefully prevent you from experiencing a lot of the bad stuff in life that nobody really wants to experience. So we have the Lord as our example for instruction, and we also, as adults, but also, you know, as a parent corrects their child, as adults, as believers, we also are corrected by God himself. You know, we get convicted by the Holy Spirit. So again, it's the model. It's the model of how God works in our lives by instructing us through his word and correcting us through the Holy Spirit. Parents are instructing children and then correcting them through the process. So that's it on the children. Then we're going to shift gears, and next week we're going to start in verse 5, and we're going to see what Paul says about servants and masters. And the practical application for that today is employers and employees, or as employees, how we relate to our employers. So let us close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time this morning. We thank you for your word. Father, just ask that you would help us to take these things that you give us and that we incorporate them in our life so that we can be both a light for you and so that we can live that kind of a life that you would like us to have. Again, we just thank you and praise you and give you all the honor and glory. And all these things I ask in your Son's name. Amen.
That concludes our study for today in Ephesians. I want to take a couple minutes and answer a question that we had come through our website. We have a listener, Brad, who wrote us and said, in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is preaching to the Jews and he's being stoned for what he's saying because he's condemning them, and it says that he looked up into heaven, saw the glory of God, and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Brad writes that, but I've always been told that Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, was seated at the right hand of God. And I think in chapter Mark, or in the Gospel of Mark, it even says that he ascended into heaven to be seated at the right hand of God. So Brad writes, the question is, so is he seated? Is he standing? Why do we have these differences? So I want to thank you, Brad, for sending in that question. Let's turn to the book of Acts, where you were referencing. Let's see what it says. So Stephen is out preaching, and he is condemning the Jewish people for their rejection of Jesus. It's rather long. You can read it. And let's get to the important part here in Acts chapter 7. Start in verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him and with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now, verse 8. Now Saul was consenting to his death. Okay. So that describes that, the stoning. And yes, it does say that he was standing at the right hand of God. If you have your Bible, now turn to Mark 16. And this is after the crucifixion and resurrection, when Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. He gave some final instructions to his apostles. And then Mark 16, verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. So we've got two things here. We've got him ascending into heaven and sitting down at the right hand of God. And then in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is being stoned, he looks up, gazes up into heaven, and he is standing at the right hand of God. So why is this? Well, let me give you a time frame. There's about 6 years difference. In other words, when Christ ascended into heaven, it's been about 6 years till Stephen is stoned. So that's the time frame. So why was Jesus standing there? It's kind of interesting because if you read Bible commentaries, the various commentators who sell lots of commentaries and help you understand. Let me say this about Bible commentaries. Bible commentaries are an invaluable resource, or a valuable resource, when trying to understand certain things in the Bible. Bible commentaries give a lot of helpful information from a historical perspective, even religious perspective, the customs of the day, the traditions of the day, and that type of thing. So I put there's a lot of valuable information that you can gain from a Bible commentary. The most important thing about understanding the Bible is the Bible itself. When you have problems understanding something in one place in the Bible, you want to use your Bible and see if you can find other places where they reference that. That's why I always recommend a cross-reference Bible. Because lots of times for various verses they'll have cross references, you know, go to this chapter or go to this, and so that's the best way to understand your Bible. So anyway, having said that, if you go to the Bible commentaries, most Bible commentaries say, I think that the reason Jesus was standing was that he was welcoming into heaven his first martyr. Or the Bible commentary may say, most commentators say that Jesus was standing up to welcome in his first martyr. That's all well and good, but it really doesn't answer the question. So if we turn to the Bible, I think we'll find an answer for this. Turn in your Bible to Psalms 110. And I'm going there now, and to give you time, if you're looking it up, give you time to turn in your Bible. Psalms 110. I could have bookmarked these places, but I wanted to give you time to turn there too. So, all right, Psalms 110 and verse 1. This is a psalm of David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. All right, now, a couple things I want to say here. It's a psalm of David, and it should say, the Lord said to my Lord, with the first Lord being in all capitals, and the second Lord being in capital L, lowercase. In the Old Testament, when you see the word Lord in all caps, that's because it refers to Yahweh, it refers to God. When you see the Lord in capital L, small letters, that is a reference to Jesus. Even though they didn't know Jesus at the time, they were awaiting the Messiah. They were awaiting the Anointed One. They were looking forward to that. So anytime there's a reference to the Messiah, the Lord, the Anointed One, it's going to be capital L, small letters. When they're referring to God, it's all caps. So, the Lord said to my Lord, in other words, God said to Jesus, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a footstool. Okay, so, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he was seated at the right hand of God. And he was going to stay there until he makes till I make your enemies your footstool. So who were Jesus' enemies? Well, he'd already defeated Satan. So this is not a reference to Satan, because he'd already defeated Satan at the cross. When he resurrected after the crucifixion, Satan was defeated. So who were his enemies that he would make a footstool? Well, we've got a clue right there in the at the very end of that passage that I read, which was in Acts chapter 8, where it says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death." If we turn ahead to Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 9. "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And he journeyed, and he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do.'" So there he is. There you have your answer. When Christ was crucified and resurrected, and he ascended into heaven, as we read in Mark, he was seated at the right hand of God. Then in Acts, when Stephen is stoning and he looks up into heaven, he sees that the Lord is standing up. Why? Because that is the point in time, as foretold in Psalms 110, where he would be seated at the right hand of God until such time that he makes his enemies a footstool. And that's what happens in chapter 9. Christ's enemies were primarily the persecutors led by Saul, who are persecuting him. So he has at that time stood up, because he is now going to crush his enemies. And that's exactly what he did in chapter 9 of Acts, is he came down in order to crush Paul, struck him blind, and gave him instructions on what to do. So there you have it. And Brad, I want to thank you for that question. I hope that clears up some things. And so if any of you have a Bible question that you would like answered, feel free to write to us. Again, it's studyhiswordradio.org. Or you can write to us at 6190 State Route 19. And that's in Mount Gilead, Ohio, 43338. Or you can send us an email at studyhiswordministries@yahoo.com. We'd love to hear from you. So thank you, Brad. All right, we've got a few minutes left, and I thought I would. I found an article the other day, and found it kind of interesting. So let's see. All right, sheriff rebuffs atheists, won't remove Bible verse from office. We need more Jesus, he says. A North Carolina sheriff is rejecting calls from an atheist organization to remove a Bible verse from the sheriff's office wall, saying in a new social media post, "We need more Jesus." At issue is a Bible verse featured prominently on an office wall of the Columbus County, North Carolina Sheriff's Office. The verse, Philippians 4:13, which says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me," is displayed on the wall in black letters. The Freedom From Religious Foundation, or the Freedom From Religion Foundation, which, by the way, they're in the news all the time, and primarily they've gone after school districts for various displays and things like that. And most of the times, the Freedom From Religion Foundation is able to get people to be afraid, be scared, to buckle under and do whatever they want them to do. But in reality, when the Freedom From Religion Foundation is taken to court, most of the time they lose in court. But their biggest success comes from just threatening. So anyway, the Freedom From Religion Foundation, in a December 6th letter to Sheriff Jody Green, asked him to remove the verse, arguing that it violates the U.S. Constitution. The Establishment Clause prohibits government sponsorship of religious message, the letter says. The Supreme Court has said time and again that the First Amendment mandates government neutrality between religion and religion and between religion and non-religion. The Bible verse, the group asserts, alienates the citizens in the country who are not religious. The Freedom From Religion Foundation calls itself an organization of atheists, agnostics, and skeptics of any pedigree. In a December 21 Facebook post, Green said he will not remove the verse, which he said has helped encourage and inspire members of law enforcement. The verse is one of my favorite Bible verses, and it seemed fitting for all the adversity I've had to endure, Green wrote. It is very motivational to me and to my staff. Here at the Sheriff's Office, we work hard in everything we do. Before we execute a search warrant or in any service that puts our people in immediate harm's way, we always go to the Lord with a group prayer. Always. Referencing overdoses, drugs, and violence within the country, Green added, we need more Jesus and less politics. I would like to thank the folks for all their phone calls and messages of support, Green wrote. Five of our county commissioners and our House of Representatives, Brendan Jones, have also called with their support. I will not waver on my stance and Christian beliefs. So there you go. So we'll see what happens. I imagine that they probably won't get as far as a court battle, but it remains to be seen. So we'll keep you up to date. We'll keep you informed about that. So again, I want to thank you for listening this morning. We will continue next week with our study in Ephesians chapter 6. Again, you can go to the radio station webpage, wwgh107.1.com, and listen to any of our past previous shows on their archive page. This one will be up on the archive page probably later today. Contact us at studyhiswordradio.org. Again, that's studyhiswordradio.org. Email us at studyhiswordministries@yahoo.com. Again, studyhiswordministries@yahoo.com. And the last way you can get a hold of us is you can write to us at Study His Word Radio, 6190 State Route 19, Mount Gilead, Ohio, 43338. Again, Study His Word Radio, 6190 State Route 19. Mount Gilead, Ohio, 43338. All right. If you have made a New Year's resolution, I don't make New Year's resolutions per se, but I do from time to time throughout the year kind of make mini resolutions or whatever to do certain things better or to not do certain things. So I don't necessarily have a big New Year's resolution. But if you're a person, you made a big New Year's resolution, I want to encourage you. Because anytime you're making a resolution, it's to improve yourself. It's to better yourself. Whether it's a spiritual resolution, whether it's a physical resolution, you know, I want to lose weight, I'm going to start that diet, I'm going to exercise more, whatever it is, I encourage you. I hope that you find the strength. Go to the Lord in prayer on a regular basis. Find that strength to start the resolution and continue with the resolution. I wish you all success in that. So, good luck. Anyway, this is Pastor Craig Heilman saying that's it for today. And join us next week. And I will be back here at 11:15 on Sunday morning. Have a good week. And I hope you can join me then. See ya.
You're listening to WWGH Radio 107.1 FM LP, Marion, Ohio. The place to talk. Bob McGrath from Sesame Street.
Oh, who are the people in your neighborhood? In your neighborhood? In your neighborhood? Say, who are the people in your neighborhood? The people that you meet when you're walking down the street. The people that you meet each day.
Legendary newsman Hugh Downs. Did you ever think you would be referring to the NBC News anchor as doing something this stupid?
No, I never did think I would. I didn't think that could happen because, first of all, I think the way NBC itself has handled this is really not as smart as it could be. There could be a, you know, they got to quit using words like mistake and error and start saying what the truth is. That's what they're trying to get out. If they do that,